Let me try this again. How's everybody today? Yes, now we're talking. That's good. Let's get the circulation flowing here, people. Stay awake here. So good to see everybody. Good to have you guys here. We're in Zechariah chapter 4. So go ahead and make your way there. The next 10 minutes, if you need, take to find Zechariah. go to the book of Matthew. Go left, two books. That'll get you there. Zechariah. So we're continuing on in our study here, verse by verse, through the book of Zechariah. And we are looking right now at these night visions that Zechariah has been receiving. Eight visions all in one night. And it's a way that the Lord is communicating with Zechariah to bring encouragement to him and to those that are in Jerusalem there to rebuild the temple. They've been away in Babylon for 70 years in captivity. And under the new Persian king, they've been allowed to return back. Only a small group came back this first time to Jerusalem with this pretty daunting task of having to rebuild the temple. And so the Lord is coming and bringing encouragement and really speaking into the lives of those involved here. And that's what we see in the book of Zechariah. So let's actually do this. Let's just read through this chapter and then we'll pray. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So Lord, as we read through this chapter, Lord, we're sitting here going, what in the world does this mean? So we pray, Lord, as we come before you, that you would teach us and instruct us here in your word, that it would make sense to us, and not just make sense to us, but that it would encourage us here today, right where we're at and what we're involved in our lives. Lord, that you would instruct and teach us and encourage us in the things of God and through your word here today. So we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So here's Zechariah, verse 1. And he says now, the angel who talked with me came back. Remember, all through these visions now, in this one evening, he has this angel that is kind of guiding him through these visions and talking with them, revealing all these images and things to him. All happening one night. And Zechariah, you know, he's getting a little bit tired, right? I mean, in between visions, he's kind of looking to get a little bit of a shut-eye here now, right? He's going, all right, that was draining. That was incredible stuff. But, man, after vision number 3 or 4, it's like, man, I got to just get myself some shut-eye here. So he starts dozing off, and the angel comes to him and wakens him out of sleep. That's good. I didn't realize that was a ministry of angels. I said last week, as we talked about the spiritual realm, and I said, there are angels here Sunday morning with us all around us. I was apparently wrong, because unless these waking angels are somewhere else, and we've got different angels here in our place. But maybe they're sleeping too, I don't know. No, I'm just teasing you here. But laugh with me a little bit here, okay? We won't have fun in the word. You're also, he thinks I'm sleeping. I'm not. I'm praying. Really, I am. No. But we're just having fun, guys. Come on. Super Bowl Sunday. Just having fun. So, here's this angel waking him up now. And so this angel comes and he says to him, what do you see? So Christ says, I see a lampstand of solid gold. A lampstand. And Zechariah's looking at this wondering. Now, the lampstand, of course, was a temple furnishing. It was something that sat in the tabernacle, this menorah, and it sat in the temple. The tabernacle had one lampstand, and Solomon's temple had 10 of these lampstands. If you're reading from the King James, it might say candlestick. It's a little bit, you think candle, like we have. Now, it wasn't like that in that day. These were oil lamps, and so this menorah was there to provide light. And so it's a fitting vision and image that Zechariah is getting, because here they are in Jerusalem to do what? To rebuild what? The temple. So, of course, Zechariah is given this vision now of this lampstand, something that was there in the temple, something that would remind them again of the temple and how far they were away from the worship resuming again in the temple. Remember, the work had begun a number of years ago, and then opposition set in. People were starting to question what they're doing, and outside opposition, and then people began just to get focused on their own stuff. Remember, Haggai talks about how they're off just building their own houses with these wood panels and making things nice and elaborate, comfortable for themselves, and they just sort of dismissed really the work of the Lord, the priority there that they should have been involved in. And so for about 16 years, the work of the temple sat idle. And now the Lord is saying, guys, let's resume. The green light's been given, but they've just gotten so far away from the work of the Lord. And so they're getting called to return back. So this lampstand image comes in now to Zechariah's mind through this vision, a reminder to say, yeah, we got to get back to the things of the temple. We want to see the temple active and at work again and in operation again. And the lampstand was also another fitting symbol, because it was the lampstand that really became a picture of Israel. Because the lampstand was there to provide light. It was a symbol of how Israel was called to be a light in the darkness of the Lord, ultimately pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, who was to be the light of the world, and he came to be just that. He was, as he said, I am the light of the world. But he's called us to be lights as well. And Israel was to be a light, you see, in the world. And so this lampstand ultimately became a real emblem for even the modern state of Israel. We'll see here, I'll put this up. This is what the lampstand would have looked like, they believe. And this is now even today an image or an emblem for the modern state of Israel. And you'll see that beside it is two olive branches. Again, a reflection of what we see here in Zechariah chapter 4. And so they got this imagery, they got this idea of what the lampstand would look like from the Arch of Titus. On the Arch of Titus, there is this engraving, this mold that's put on there that resembles, or that's showing the Romans returning back from sacking Jerusalem and bringing these furnishings of the temple. So you'll see there, towards the left, that lampstand that they're carrying back. That's on the Arch of Titus, even today. And so here's where we get the idea of the lampstand. And so they had that there. And that lampstand was to be that idea of shining forth our light, being a light for the Lord. And Israel was to be that. It spoke of witness. But again, Israel was failing in this right now. They're falling short of that because they're just kind of doing their own thing. And they're not doing what the Lord has kind of raised them up and called them to be doing. So, the maintenance of the lampstand there in the temple was probably one of the priest's more tedious tasks to do. Remember, only the priests were allowed to go into the temple. The temple consisting of the holy place where the lampstand sat, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and then there was the curtain that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies sat the Ark, the Covenant, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that only one day of the year, Day of Atonement. But so the priests, it was their job to minister in the holy place. Table of showbread was there, the lampstands, and the work of maintaining the lampstands was the most tedious task for the priest. They had to come in. They had to make sure that the lampstands that had these seven cups there. And again, the lampstand is a great picture because six branches coming from the main branch. Six is kind of the number for man. And with that seventh branch bringing completion is a picture of Jesus Christ and how we are to be connected to Jesus Christ. So again, just some really nice and applicable kind of application imagery just there in the lampstand, light of the world. It's through Jesus Christ, but we're to be witnesses of him too. Boy, you could go on that. And I'm not, but I'm going to try to stop right there. So, where was I? The lamps and the priests and the maintaining of these lampstands. It's a tedious job. They had to come in and they had to make sure that the oil was there because these weren't candles, like I said. They were oil burning lamps. So they had to make sure that the oil was replenished there in the lamps. They had to trim the wicks. They had to remove all the soot and stuff that was in there. They had to do this morning and night. So it was a very tedious job, you see. This is what they were to be doing. Even just the job of preparing the oil was a significant job to do. It says in Exodus 27, verse 20 to 21, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." Did you catch that? It was to be burning continually. Without that, they didn't have any light in the holy place. They'd be bumping into things, knocking over the table of showbread, knocking into one another. They had to have light in there to minister, but it was to burn continuously, you see. "And in the tabernacle meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." But now, this lampstand that we see here, that we've been talking about, that was there in the temple, is very different, somewhat different from the lampstand that we see in Zechariah chapter 4. It was different than the regular menorah in the temple. This was one that didn't have to be maintained by a priest. It had an automatic refueling system. This will give you a bit of an idea of perhaps what this vision would have looked like to Zechariah. Because notice there in verse 2, he says there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. And two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. And we see that what was going on was these olive trees, and we'll see that later on in the chapter, were pouring right into that bowl. So there was a continuous flow of oil. Just as they were to prepare oil from crushed olives, here now the olive trees are there. These branches are pouring oil right into this bowl. So this bowl would have been quite, it would have been like a super bowl sitting there on the lampstand with the oil just being poured into it, coming down. What? I don't understand. What did I say? Okay, we'll just keep going here. I don't know what you guys are doing, but what we're seeing here, what we're seeing is I don't know what we're seeing. Let's just go to lunch. I don't know what we're seeing. What we're seeing is that this lamp didn't need to be maintained by a priest. There was a continuous flow of oil that wasn't dependent upon man. All right? This is what we're looking at here. So, quite interesting. And like most of us here, perhaps Zechariah didn't really know what this was all about. So, thankfully, Zechariah has this interpreting angel there with him to explain to him and for us what this was all about. Look at verse 4. Now we begin to break it down and understand what the meaning of this lampstand is all about here. Are you ready to get into it? Yes. All right. Not that we haven't already gotten into it, but now we're going to really see what this is about. Verse 4. "So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, that's why I'm asking you, what are these? Stop quizzing me.' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Don't you love that name? Probably not a name you're going to see in top 10 baby names, you know, in 2014. But it's a pretty cool name. Say it with me, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel just kind of rolls, doesn't blah, blah, blah. It's just great. So I like that name, Zerubbabel. Wouldn't call my kids that, but great name. So he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Let's stop right there. Great verse. If you haven't heard this verse before, underline it, circle it, highlight it, etch it upon your heart. This is a great word for us here today. First of all, here's a word that's going directly to Zerubbabel. It's a vision that Zechariah is receiving, but the Lord says, go and say to Zerubbabel. Understand this. Zerubbabel now, he's the He's the civil leader that is leading the group back from Babylon. They've been there in Jerusalem. And this kind of piggybacks off of chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, who was the central figure that we saw in chapter 3? A little quiz for you. Shout it out. Somebody? You said it. Pardon me? Joshua. Oh, man. That was scary. I'm like, oh, no. Either nobody was here last Sunday or everybody was sleeping and that waking angel was not present. Okay. But we got, some of you got it. Okay. Joshua. It was about Joshua. Joshua, you see, was the priest. So he was the religious leader for this group returning. Zerubbabel is the civil leader. They didn't have a king at this time. There was no more king on the throne for Israel. But Zerubbabel was a direct descendant of David. He was the great grandson of King Josiah. So he was the closest thing to any kind of political leader for them in this day. There would be no more king on the throne for Israel, but here's Zerubbabel acting as his civil leader. And it's piggybacking off of chapter 3 because a word goes to Joshua, who is the priest, the religious leader, about this uncleanliness, but how God was coming to do this work of cleaning them. And Joshua is standing representative of all of Israel ultimately, but here now is a specific word to Zerubbabel because Zerubbabel is this guy that has to sit there and lead the people in the building of the temple. Remember, he's just seen a pile of rubble. Rhymes with Zerubbabel, I think. That's why it's great. But there's a pile of rubble there, and this task would have been just seeming overwhelming to him. Thinking, "What? How am I going to do this?" And understand that this word from the Lord comes to Zerubbabel now, calling him by name. Understand that the Lord saw what was going on. And he calls him by name. He knows Zerubbabel. And he knows what he's going through. And he desires to come now with a specific word for Zerubbabel to encourage him. Do you ever feel like you're just all alone in the midst of your trials and difficulties? And you got stuff in front of you that you think, this is overwhelming. How am I going to get through this? I feel so alone. You ever feel like that at times? Understand that God knows you. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he calls out to you to say, fear not. I'm with you. I'm going to empower you. And I'm going to enable you to get through this. And that's what we see here in this word. What a great encouragement and comfort that would have been as Zerubbabel. For Zechariah to come to him and say, hey, Zerubbabel, guess what? The Lord has a word for you. Called you out by name. What? God knows me? Yeah, God knows you. He knows what you're going through. He sees everything. So this word comes to Zerubbabel of great encouragement. And then we see here this great word, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now throughout the Bible, as we look at this vision and this image he's getting of this lampstand and this oil being poured in from the olive trees, oil is a symbol, a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. If you haven't done great Bible study before, that might be new to you, but oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. So in the vision we see here, this light and life-sustaining oil being poured directly into the lamps. And it was a work of God apart from the priest. Remember, they had nothing to do with this here. And in the same way, we see here this word going out to Zerubbabel that the work of the rebuilding of the temple would not be done by man's strength or effort or ability, but that it would be done through the Holy Spirit and through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The word might here, not by might. Might speaks of it's a military kind of term. And it speaks of this strength that comes in numbers. It's a collective bunch that comes together. As an army that would come against another city, there's great might there within that army. The Lord says, not by might, Zerubbabel. And it's not by power. Power speaks of this individual strength. This power that you can muster up and say, I'm going to just get through this. I'm going to power on. And I'm going to just really just buckle down and make this happen. It speaks of an individual kind of work. So what the Lord is saying here is that it's not going to be through the strength and ability of one or even by a collective effort. The work that needs to be done is going to be accomplished through my spirit. That's what the Lord is saying to Zerubbabel. And this word is still applicable for us today. Listen, guys, in this chapter here, what we are seeing is the work of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's work. And let me tell you, we so desperately need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. This is not a word just for Zerubbabel, guys. This is a word for me and for you, and it's applicable here today. We need the Holy Spirit. We cannot carry out the work of the Lord on our own. You may say, well, you know, I'm not really doing a work for the Lord anyways right now, so I'm all good, I'm all fine. Listen, if you're a Christian, your very life is a work unto the Lord. Just as that lampstand was to stand as a witness reflecting the light, so too, we are to be those that are reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. In everything we do, in the very way that we live, whether it be living at work, living at home, living at school, driving down the road, we're to be carrying out the work of the Lord by being a witness of Him. Work for the Lord is not something we punch in and say, all right, I'm here, Lord, you got 2 hours for me. I'm going to punch in, 2 hours, then I'm going to punch out, and I'll just go do my own thing. We're continuously living as a witness of the Lord. Do you understand that? Do you know that you are a witness one way or another? You might say, and we sometimes think that witnessing is something we go and do. Witness is something that you are 24/7. And so you're being a witness one way or another. Either going to be a good witness, reflecting Jesus, or you're not going to be doing that. This is why, gang, we need the Holy Spirit today. We so need the flow of the Holy Spirit being poured into our lives. We're going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. Great chapter. And we're just getting into it. We just finished chapter 2 this past Wednesday. And so chapter 2 is all about, you know, the birth of the church, right? And they're sitting there on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit begins to be poured out on them. Understand that there are three, I believe, relationships of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. First of all, in the life of a person, first of all, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you. It's that Paracletos. He comes alongside. He draws us to the Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw us to Jesus Christ. Then when we give our life to the Lord, we repent of our sin, put our trust in Jesus. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is now in us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, making us children of God. We're sealed. So the Holy Spirit is in us. But there's a third work that we need, and I believe we need this on an ongoing daily basis. It's where Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's the Greek word epi, which means overflow in you. We all as believers have the Spirit in us, and I'm glad for that. We're sealed as children of God. We have an inheritance in Him. But I want to be one that is overflowing in the Holy Spirit. What happens when you take a cup of water, you pour water, and that cup is containing that water, right? But there can still be other stuff in there, right? Floaties, junk, air. When you pour more water in so that it is overflowing, it removes all that other stuff. And it just begins to purify it. It just removes all that. It's bubbling over. It's pouring out. And all you see is not that cup, but you see just the water going everywhere. I pray that that's what's at work in my life. That's what's at work in your life. That's why we need the filling, the coming upon, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. So that we're not just containers carrying the Holy Spirit, but where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to overflow in us to where it's removing all that, pushing everything of self out, to where all that people see is the Holy Spirit at work. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? One word? Love. That's what people are going to see. What does the Bible say God is? God is love. See, they're going to see Jesus when we're walking in the filling and overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And I need that in my life. Everything I do, everything I set out to do, even in service to the Lord, I don't want to say, Lord, I got this. I can handle that. I know what I'm doing here. I want to say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And let this be a work of your Spirit so that it's not of me, but it's completely of you, to where you get all the glory and the praise. See, day of Pentecost, these apostles, 50 days earlier, right? What's Peter doing? He's chopping off ears in the Garden of Gethsemane. Singular ear. Maybe he did more in Peter. So just cut out the rest of that. 5 years, that was too much. Just 1 year. Maybe, we don't know. But 1 year we know of, right? All right. Chops off an ear. 50 days earlier, right after that, he's denying Christ just in front of a little servant girl. denying the Lord and swearing about, what are you talking about? No way. 50 days later, Peter gets up in front of the crowds that have gathered for Pentecost in Jerusalem, and he begins to preach this message, and it's all about Jesus. Why? How? What changed? Peter was now filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't acting in the flesh, wasn't acting in self any longer. He was an instrument of the Lord now. The question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? That's why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. What's God calling you to specifically? Are you making excuses? Are you doubting your capability? Here's the thing, guys. Doubt all you want. If somebody says, oh, I'm not able to do that, I'll sit there and say, you're right, you can't. You'll fail if you try it yourself. But allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you, and you'll accomplish the work and the will of God. Because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Do you understand that here? Do you see what this is saying to Zerubbabel and to us here? Don't worry about what's lying in front of you. Don't worry about what you think you cannot do. Come to those terms and realize, you're right, I can't do it. That's why I need the Holy Spirit, to enable me and empower me to do the work of the Lord. And in everything I do, I want to be flowing in the Spirit to where He's getting all the glory and the praise. That's the key here too. You see, if we're moving forth in our own might and power, we get the credit for it. You know, people look at you and you go, hey, great job, man. That was really awesome. You're so cool. You know? And we're just like, yeah, you know, well. And it can really go to our head pretty quickly. But if we know, man, that was not me. That was just the Lord. He gets the glory. It's not in my might or my ability. I can't do that. Understand, I've got nothing to offer here getting up and teaching the word. I've got nothing to offer. Guys, don't listen to me. Because I've got nothing to offer you. And I pray every day, Lord, empower me with your Spirit. Because, man, if it's me up here, it's not going to do anything. If it's me just spitting out words, it's going to profit nothing. It's your Holy Spirit that needs to do the work that's going to really have an effect. And if somebody comes up and says, man, that was awesome. If somebody ever were to do that one Sunday, just out of the blue, just say, man, that was a good word. I don't know what that'd be like. It'd be really neat. But if somebody were to do that one Sunday, I can sit here honestly and say, praise the Lord. You know what? I can take no credit for it because I'm just a bumbling idiot. I'm a moron. That's the Holy Spirit. If you got something out of today, that's the Holy Spirit. Man, it's definitely not of me. And that's why I need the Holy Spirit every day at work. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. For you see your calling, verse 26 to 31, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Understand this here. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's all I can say. If anybody ever tries to pay a compliment, all I can say is, praise the Lord, because it's him. It's not me. If I'm moving in my might and my strength and my power, it's going to fail or it's not going to honor the Lord. If I get the glory for it, then it's not honoring to the Lord. And that's not what I want to be doing. So we need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, overflowing in us, in everything we do. So we're not going to accomplish the Lord's work without Him. But what an encouragement that is. You don't have to rely on yourself. Do you see that? You don't have to rely on yourself. You don't have to doubt yourself. Am I going to be able to do this? In yourself, no. But you have a great, unlimited resource at your disposal to say, Lord, flow into me by your Spirit that I can carry out your work, your way for your glory. That's what we do. And you know, using oil as the picture here of the Holy Spirit, such a great thing that the Bible does in using oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Because let's look at a couple things that oil does. Oil, first of all, lubricates, right? We all know we need oil in our cars. Oil lubricates. Listen, we all can have some rough edges, right? Amen? You with me? Rough edges, right? We all got them. And listen, like I was saying earlier at communion time, man, when we come together, oh man, we can easily begin to grate on one another, right? Rub each other the wrong way. You know what I'm saying? Be like, man, what is that person? What's the problem with that guy? What's the deal? Man, that really just ticks me off, that person. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, begins to provide that lubricant to where we're not feeling that friction with one another, but instead we're just experiencing love and grace with each other, right? I pray that we are a Holy Spirit-filled church and that people walk in here and they experience love. That's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. That's going to be the evidence of a Spirit-filled church here is love. And oil, lights, it was used in the lamps there. It was used in the menorah to provide light. And when the Holy Spirit is present, it's going to illuminate Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Oil heals in biblical times. Oil was used as a medicinal treatment. The Spirit of God also brings healing and strength to our lives. And oil soothes. It was used to bring comfort. The Holy Spirit likewise brings a comfort and peace in our lives. As again, it pushes us out, fills us more with who he is. That's what I desire. So look at verse 7 here. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Etch that in your heart. Live by that, guys. Okay? Apply that. Live it. Who are you, O great mountain, in verse 7? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Oh, man, this is good. I'm really looking forward to this chapter. This chapter is so rich, so good. Zerubbabel was staring down a great mountain. What was this mountain? The pile of stones that was once the temple. And now they're coming going, oh, man, we got to move all these stones, and we got to begin to rebuild them. You know what that's like when you're, you know, building like, you know, Lego, and somebody comes in and knocks all down, and you're like, oh, got to rebuild that. Man, I had such a great design. Everything was interlocking so nice. Now I've got to start over. Man. Nothing though. Lego, come on. We're not comparing Lego to the temple. Well, I did, but you know what I'm saying. It's not like there's any kind of similarity there. This was the temple so much greater. But you get the idea what Zerubbabel is staring down here. This pile of rubble is like a mountain to him. And the Lord comes to him with this word. He says, this is going to become a plain. This is going to be flattened. What mountain is staring you down today? What is going on in your life today that feels and seems like an impossibility? Like you're thinking, there's no way I'm going to see this change. There's no way that I'm going to be able to get through this, get around this, get over this, get under. I don't care what, how. This is just seeming like an impossibility. What are you staring down today in your life that you think, how is this going to be moved? Because I understand that what this chapter is revealing to us is that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. The Lord wants to come in and do that work in your life. Whatever you're staring down, whatever mountain is in your way, the Lord says, I want to come and take care of that. I want to flatten that out. I want to make that a plain. God wants to do the work. And you know what? When God does the work, it's a whole lot easier. It becomes a whole lot less messy. And that's the problem. When we see things in front of us, what do? We want to power through. We want to say, man, I got to deal with this. And we start kicking. We start scratching. We start clawing, trying to getting it down, getting us through it. And the Lord is sitting back going, Yoo-hoo. Hello. I'll take care of it. But just step back. Give it to me. Let me do it. But we're like, no, Lord, wait. I can do this. I can get through it. And we just start clawing and punching and kicking in. And we make more of a mess of things. It's kind of what we saw happen with Abraham and Sarah, isn't it? Genesis, where the Lord says, you know what? You're going to have a son. And they're sitting here thinking, what? Well, that's cool and all, right on. But Abraham's going, have you seen my wife lately? Like, yeah, I don't know. This is going to be pretty tough. Talk about impossible. She's old. And Abraham's no spring chicken himself. And so they begin to talk. They're going, listen, the Lord needs help. He says we're going to have a child, but man, I don't think this is going to happen between us. We need to help the Lord out. Hagar comes into the picture. Ishmael is born. We experienced the fruit of that today. It created a mess because two people thought, we'll take care of the problem. We'll help the Lord out instead of surrendering it and giving it to the Lord. When we step back and say, God, this seems like an impossibility in my eyes, but with you all things are possible, Lord. I'm giving it to you. Lead me. Let your spirit flow through me and accomplish your work, God. It becomes a whole lot easier. Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Hallelujah for that. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. It doesn't take great faith. It takes a little faith in a great God. It takes us relying on the Holy Spirit to accomplish all he has for us. And Zerubbabel is given a word that he's going to bring forth the capstone now. It's like the finishing piece, right? And this is incredible because this is the last item to be added. In other words, Zerubbabel is given confirmation that he's going to complete this work, as we see next. Look at verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And I love what's being said there in verse 7. Grace, grace to it. This was completely going to be a work of the Holy Spirit. The building of the temple, no man could take credit for it. Remember, it's been sitting idle for about 16 years. It'll take another just 4 years as people come together now and begin to move forward in the flow of the Holy Spirit. Take 4 years, the work will be done. And when Zerubbabel comes to lay that capstone, there'll be shouts of grace, grace to it, because people go, right on, Zerubbabel, great job. And Zerubbabel will say, wait a second, hold back. This had nothing to do with me. I was sitting back ready to go hide in a cave until the word came to Zechariah, and Zechariah encouraged me through the word of the Lord. And I said, I'm going to move forward in the strength of the Lord here and in the power of his Holy Spirit. This has nothing to do with me. This is all about God's grace. This temple is built not by man, but because of the grace of God. And they're shouting out grace, grace to it. Completely a work of the Holy Spirit. No one would be able to take credit for it. Be all about the grace of God. How we need to be those that continue to grow in grace. Meaning, and you realize you have nothing to do with this. Right from being saved, you have nothing to do with that. Right from any work that might be accomplished in and through your life, you've got nothing to do with this. It's all by the grace of God. You're saved by the grace of God. He uses you and works through you by the grace of God. And I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that he doesn't call us because we're worthy or because we're good or because we have ability. If that was the case, man, I'd be just bottom shelf. I wouldn't even be a bench warmer. I'd be like the water boy. That'd be too good for me. I wouldn't be the water boy. I'd be like washing the towels in the dressing room. That's what I'd be doing. And given that the grossest job, that's the grunt work, given that. Still not worthy of that, but you understand that it's not by our ability or our goodness. It's by the grace of God. You sit here today by the grace of God, and the enemy wants to come in and make you question that and say, you're not good enough. You can't be saved. Look at you. God doesn't accept you. You know what? God doesn't save you because you're good, because you're worthy. He does it by his grace. And it's for his glory. This temple would be completed by his grace so that no man could take credit for it. Any work we do, I pray that people will look at that and go, oh man, that's just the grace of God. When I get down after teaching, the Sunday comes up and says, man, that was by the grace of God. Whew. I say, yeah, you're right, man. Because I'm a loser, you know? I can do nothing to myself, that's for sure. That's the grace of God right there. It's all by God's grace, and we glory in that. We rejoice in that. I'm so thankful for that. He didn't save me because I was worthy. He doesn't keep me because I'm worthy. He doesn't use me because I'm worthy. He does it by his grace. And he desires to partner with us despite all that and fellowship with us in that. What a joy that is. It's all about grace, guys. Just like we saw in chapter 3 of Zechariah, Joshua standing there in filthy garments. But the Lord comes and he cleanses him and he gives him new clothes. God does the work. We don't clean ourselves up and say, okay, Lord, maybe now we can team up. He does the work from beginning to end. And he's bringing Zerubbabel around to finish this work, you see. Zerubbabel would start the task and he would finish it and be all by the grace of God. I'm pretty good at starting things. Finishing them, that's a whole different ballgame in my life. I'm good at starting projects, getting them finished. Not so much. But with the Lord, he says, I'm going to begin this and I'm going to see it through to completion. Zerubbabel, by your hands, this temple will be finished. It's the same thing the Lord says in our lives today. Philippians 1 verse 6. It says, being confident in this very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? You might sit here and think, oh man, things ever going to change? Listen, yes, because the Lord is working, and he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You are like that temple where he's piecing us together. We're being like these living stones being fit together, completing this temple of God. He's continuing the work. He's doing it in your life. And the more that we are surrendered to the Lord, not out of duty, but just out of love for him, and because we understand his love for us, that he does all this by his grace, the more that we're surrendered to him, the more that we're able to see that just the flow of the Spirit, the work of the Lord developing in our lives, making us more like him, completing this work that he is faithful to do. You know how awesome it is to be a part of God's work, to see him moving and know that you had nothing to do with it. You can look back at all your accomplishments and see your fingerprints all over it and see how that all came about through your own work and effort. And you'll realize, man, there's no move of the Spirit there. If you look back on what's going on in your life and you go, man, I had my fingerprints all over that. Boy, I really accomplished that. I really did that. And you have to evaluate, is the Spirit really at work in my life? If we can look back on things and go, I don't know how that happened. But praise the Lord, because it's a work of the Lord by his grace. He wants to do it, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. May we be relying upon the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we come to my life verse, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Can I get an amen for that? Somebody here. Where's Kristen today? You got to get this word to Kristen, okay? All right, Kristen gives me a hard time, a tough time all the time for my size. But I'm going to just shove this down her throat. By grace, right? In grace, in love, right? You know. Who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know, the Lord is not in as much of a hurry as we oftentimes tend to be. Have you noticed that? In our day, everything's fast-paced, right? If my printer can't print in 7 seconds, it's junk. If my computer doesn't load a web page in 1.5 seconds, man, I'm tossing that out the window. If I don't get my food in 15 minutes, I'm not leaving a tip for this person. Everything we want to be fast, to be quick. We don't want things to be slow, to just kind of, you know, work things through. the Lord is never in as much of a hurry to do things as we tend to be. He's more interested in working in you than he is in you doing a great work for him. You understand that? He's more interested in doing a work in you than he is in you doing a great work for him. And sometimes things start very small. Sometimes things just start small and stay small. That's the way it goes sometimes. But we never have to discredit something because we look at it and evaluate it maybe through the world's eyes and go, man, this is just a small thing. The Lord says, no, don't discredit that. Don't despise the day of small things. You know, when we planted this church 12 years ago, when the Lord planted this church 12 years ago, we were just, you know, a few of us. We were meeting in the living room. And it was like me and my family. And I was like, honey, we got to have more kids. We got to grow this church, you know, because that's all we got, right? And we had a couple from, you know, Linden coming up. And we were just a small group. And Shelly, you were a part of those early days in the home, right? You were there in the home, right? Hawkins Place. Bible study, yeah, midweek stuff. And it was great. And so we're there, we're just a small group, you know, and I held on to this verse because I'm like, Lord, you know, we oftentimes, we want to come together, we want to see just growth, we want to see great things happen and just explode. And I know people that have gone out to start churches and 2 years in, they've got like, you know, 10, 15, 20 people, and they just go, you know what, it's not happening, I'm just checking out now, I'm giving up. And it's like, we can't despise the day of small things. Because maybe the Lord just wants to do a work in us through that. And maybe he's saying, don't evaluate based on what you see in the world's eyes. Understand that I want to do a work in this and through this. And just be open to what I'm doing and leading here in this. Don't despise the day of small things. And then the Lord began to add, and he brought the Dyke family. I was like, Lord, is this some kind of joke? What are you doing to me? And oh, there. Oh, man. No, I'm kidding. You guys know I'm kidding, and I love all the Dykes. And you know how much of a blessing Randy and his family have been to me and to you guys. It's just been a blessing. But you know what? Here's the thing is that, I mean, we just started very small, and it didn't matter. And I don't want to, Lord, if you've got me here with 6, 7, 8, 10 people for the next 5, 10 years, Lord, that's cool. I just want to lovingly feed and shepherd these people, teach the word until you call me to do something else, Lord. I don't want to despise the day of small things. I don't want to sit here and go, how come we can't be like that church? Or how come we can't see things happen like that down the road? The Lord's saying, well, I'm doing that there. It doesn't mean that this is a cookie cutter thing that everything's going to look and do the same now. I'm doing a work here. And if you're just flowing in the Spirit, relying on the Spirit, then you can rest assured that the Lord's doing his thing. We just started Calvary Chapel, Calvary Vancouver on Thursday night. We had our first study. And it's exciting. And you know what? We're not sitting here going, well, after a year, if we don't have 20, 30, 50 people, then you know what? Maybe we just look at doing something else. No, we're just going to faithfully be there teaching the Word of God. Well, I'm speaking for Rob here. Rob's going, wait, no, Brent, I'm checking out. Like, if there's like No, that's what I'm putting words in his mouth, and we'll talk later. But he's just going to be faithful to teach the Word of God until the Lord has something else for him. Don't despise the day of small things, guys, because the Lord works through small things. The Lord works through small things. There's a starting place for all things. And sometimes we can struggle in the flesh with wanting the big stuff. Someone might say, you know what, I want to teach a Bible study. I want to teach a Bible study at Riverside. Hey, great, you know, the grades 4 to 6 are really needing some help, man. It'd be great if you could just slip in there and start just to teach. Wait a second. Grades 4 to 6? No, man, come on. Like, I'm talking Sunday morning. I'm talking Wednesday night, man. I want to teach the adults. I want to just do a Bible study. Sunday school? Don't despise the day of small things. You know, there are people with that kind of attitude. Not here. I'm not talking about here, honestly. But there are people that have that kind of attitude. Oh, no, that's too menial. That's too small. All the big stuff. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't discredit something like that and think that God's not going to use you or do a work through you in that. And we got to look at those things and go, man, I would be delighted to serve in that. And we just, unrelated, we have a need in the grades 4 to 6 class for somebody to teach. So don't despise the day of small things. But now in Zechariah's day, there were those that were really struggling with the present condition of the temple, right? Some had remembered the glory as Solomon's temple. I mean, now that thing stood like a shining beacon, just in the desert, just like, man, Solomon's temple is great. And there are people that are there in this day remembering what that was like. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 2. It's just one book over to the left. Haggai chapter 2. And in Zerubbabel's day, in Zechariah's day, they were a long ways from that work. But the Lord comes with this word of encouragement to bless them, that though things may be small, don't fret, don't be discouraged. Better days are coming. This is what Haggai is telling these people here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 of Haggai. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Ezra tells us that as people looked at that, there were people that began to weep as they come and they see this pile of rubble, and they're weeping. All these old men, they're saying, oh, your temple is gone. It'll never be like it was in the former days. And they're crying about this. They're weeping. They're saddened. The Lord comes with this encouragement to them now. It says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple, catch this, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. This word comes to Haggai, to all the people there, looking at their present condition, saying, this is junk. This is a small thing compared to what we had. The word comes and says, don't look back on your past. Just begin to move forward through the strength of the Lord. He says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to bring the desire of all nations in there. What he's saying here is that the glory of this temple will be greater than that of the former temple. Why? Because this will be the temple that they're going to build that's going to see Jesus Christ, the Messiah, come into it in great glory. Something that Solomon's temple could never boast in. God's going to do a greater work through this. It has to start somewhere, right? Whatever stuff you see in front of you that you sit here and go, can God really do something with that? Can God really use that? Can God really change my situation around? You bet he can. Not by you, not by your wisdom and your might, but by his Holy Spirit. God loves to do a work through small things. Insignificant little shepherd boy would go and defeat a giant with just a sling and some stones. He used an army of 300 under Gideon to wipe out 135,000 Midianites. Jesus called 12 men. 12 men, dysfunctional at times, to change the world. He used a young boy with just five loaves of bread and two fish. Is that the right? Thank you. It's lunchtime. Yeah. Young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a multitude. God is glorified in the small things and uses them to accomplish great things. Do you believe that today? Praise the Lord for that. And you may be feeling small and weak today. That's just fine, guys. Because God can use you. And he loves to use small and weak things. Let's close this up here, verse 11. Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." You find like my reading gets really fast as we get on because I'm like running out of time, like just rushing through. So if I read too fast, just let me know because I just power through it sometimes. And I'm realizing that right now. Anyways, you caught all that, right? You with me? Still with me? Angels waking up? Anybody needing that right now? You're all good? So Zechariah sees these two olive trees now beside the lampstand, dripping oil right from these trees into that super bowl right there. And so they're wondering, like, he's wondering, what is this? What is this all about? Do you not know? Again, no, that's why I'm asking. I would need some help with this, yeah. So the angel says, these are the two anointed ones. Now, there's been some debate over who is this angel referring to. It doesn't identify them by name. Many believe that, of course, this is speaking of, and again, looking at chapters 3 and 4 of Zechariah, we see two key figures being brought up in these two chapters, Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the civil leader, the religious leader and the civil leader. Many believe that these are the two anointed ones that are there, and they're pouring in through the Holy Spirit, accomplishing the work of God. That's what's at work. Not of themselves, but having this continuous flow of the Holy Spirit. And many believe that this passage has as much as a lot of prophecy in the Bible does, has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. It's got a near fulfillment in that it speaks of Zerubbabel and Joshua in their day, but also speaking of something that's going to come at a latter day. Turn to Revelation chapter. No, you know what? You can turn there, but I'll put it up here on here too. Let's read Revelation 11, verse 3 to 4. "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." We know that during the tribulation time, the church has been raptured up. We're in heaven with the Lord, but the Lord is continuing to work for 7 years. It's a time where he's pouring out his judgment, but it's also a time where he's getting the word out. Evangelism is happening. People are getting saved. And he sends these two witnesses. And they're going to prophesy for half of that tribulation period. And then they're going to be killed. They're going to lie in the street for 3 days. After 3 days, they're going to rise back up and ascend into heaven. That's going to be cool stuff happening during the tribulation. I mean, you know, it's not all cool. It's going to, I'm glad I'm not there. I'll tell you that much, right? But these guys are going to rise up again. And again, there's been a lot of debate over who these two witnesses are going to be. As you read through Revelation 11, we see some of the signs that they're going to be doing. Many believe that they correlate with the ministry of Moses and Elijah. And interesting that Elijah never died. He just was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. There was dispute over Moses' death and so, or his body. So many believe it's Moses and Elijah. Some believe Enoch and Elijah because these were the two that truly never died. They were just taken up to the Lord. We don't know who they are, but the Lord's going to send these two witnesses. And they're going to minister. And they're going to minister again in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be these two olive trees with this flow of oil. And they're going to be this lampstand, a witness in the world. God is seeking to save people, even through this time of judgment going on during the tribulation. So, this passage here, again, could be speaking of both these people, Joshua and Zerubbabel, and these two witnesses in the latter day. But the word anointed one simply means, literally means, sons of oil. Is that good? Understand that we're all called to be these anointed ones. We're all called to be sons of oil. Oil, that picture of the Holy Spirit. I pray today that as we depart from here, we are walking as sons of oil, allowing the Holy Spirit not just to be in us, but to be overflowing in us. Overflowing and empowering us. That everything we do as people of God, we're not doing through might and power, but it's by His Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. May we be bathed in the Holy Spirit, filled continuously. Guys, it's an ongoing daily work we need. May we be seeking that, asking for it, and walking in that anointing as sons and daughters of oil, flowing in the Holy Spirit that accomplishes great work for the Lord, even out of small things. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together today in your word, this opportunity just to be encouraged in your word, Lord. We know that, guys, we open up your word, you speak to us. And we pray that we've been those today that have heard directly from you, God, that you have ministered to our heart and spoken to us. And we thank you, God, that it's all what you do, Lord, in our lives. You're not sending us out saying, go ahead, do my work. Lord, you're saying, I'm going to give you the means to do it. Forgive us, Lord, when we run around in our own ability and strength and we fail to stop and say, Lord, pour into me your spirit. Let me move and operate through the ministering anointing of your Holy Spirit that, Lord, you would get the credit and the glory and that all things just reflect you, Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord. We need you. Thank you for that resource available to us, Lord. May we walk in it. And may you bless this time together, Lord, as we just join in lunch together today. We thank you for all those that just brought food and contributed. And may it just be a blessing to the body of Christ as we join in fellowship and encourage each other further. Bless the food to our body. We thank you for your provision and care, Lord. So we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, guys,